The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, September 18, 2011, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Follow along as I read verses 12 to 15. In this second giving of the law, Moses states, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as Jehovah your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of Jehovah your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servants and your female servants may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Jehovah your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, Jehovah your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." The Sabbath day, as it's described, the commandment in Exodus chapter 20, emphasizes the fact that God is the creator. And in 6 days he created and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, they, the people of God, were to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Here, the emphasis is upon God's work of redemption. And as we've seen, that day has been, as it were, transformed forever by the Lord Jesus Christ, in that commemoration of him as creator and that commemoration of him as redeemer has now found its fullest expression in the person and work of Jesus himself. And so as we gather to have the Lord's day under the rule of our Lord, we gather to commemorate the Creator and all that he has done in creating this world to be inhabited and in giving us life and breath and all things. And we gather to commemorate that not only has he done that, and not only are all things upheld by the word of his power, the one who is the exact representation of his nature and the outshining of his glory, that is Jesus, but we also gather to commemorate his great redemption, which he accomplished when Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again. To sit at God's right hand, and we with him have been raised to newness of life. And so we gather here on the first day of the week to commemorate our Creator, to honor him, to focus upon him, to lift him up, and our Redeemer in the person of Jesus Christ. And so as we've come to this last, what was to be one sermon, this last two sermons on the fourth commandment, we've seen that it is to be something that we engage in, something that we are to give ourselves to, something which requires energy to be imparted on our behalf. And there is a sense, and I'll mention this again later, in which when we engage in this day, we are engaging in warfare. For the devil does not like that God's people gather together to honor him who is his arch enemy, who has come and destroyed his work and conquered him and delivered some of his minions to be made part of Christ's kingdom. So we engage in what I called, using the confession of faith as the backdrop on the organizing theme, we engage in a weekly, day-long, holy rest. And we engage weekly in a day full of focused spiritual transactions with God. full and focused, taking the day that has been given to us, fixing our minds, focusing our attentions and our activities upon this one. And so I charged us to say, as we gather together, let's go to the market. Not to the marketplace of the world, but to the marketplace of the soul. Let's draw near to the living God and do business with God on His special day. And then I addressed this morning some questions with regard to our children and how the Christian Sabbath can be harnessed for the good of our children. I continue then in this engaging, in point number two, engage weekly in the day of full of focused spiritual transaction with God with this question. What about the after times? What about the after times? That is, the afternoon and the after the evening service. What do we do with those times? How can we make best use of these and improve these hours of the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath? Well, the general principle is this: engage in activities which are designed to help fulfill the purposes of the day. Engage in activities which are designed to help fulfill the purposes of the day. If we are convinced that God has given us this day, and He has given it to us as a gift which is good for man, and He has given it to us under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has given it to us that we might draw near to Him and draw benefit from Him, if we believe that He has given us this day for the purpose of worshiping Him corporately and personally, for doing good, as we'll see in a moment, if we truly believe that that's what this day is, and God has specifically designed this day and blessed it for our good, then this general principle flows out of that automatically. That we, under the rule of Christ, our imperial king, want to do everything possible to get out of the day which he designed that we get from it. And so we should engage in activities which are designed to help fulfill the purposes of the day. And so, along the lines of some of the things that I said this morning, but with a slight different emphasis, what about the after times? Well, one of the things that you can do is have extended family worship. There never seems to be enough time for family worship. Never seems to be enough time to sing all the hymns we want to sing. Never seems to be enough time to read all the passages we want to read. There never seems to be enough time to do all that we would like to do as a family in worshiping our God. And in a world where family worship is often squeezed out entirely or squeezed down significantly by all of the activities and all of the different ways that people are running in our families, isn't it great that we have a day in which all of those activities can be cut off and left out so that we can all gather together? And there's a sense in which we can all be together as a family. I'll never forget one parent telling me that her daughter said to her, "We're a dysfunctional family." She looked at her, "What do you mean?" "Well, we never have family worship together. We never eat together anymore. Well, one child's doing this, mom's doing this, dad's doing that, this person's..." And everybody was going off on all these general activities. Didn't have a clue what dysfunction meant. That was an active family coming to a stage in life where people were doing a lot of different things. But nevertheless, what she was identifying is, we used to sit and eat together. We used to have time together. We don't have that like we once did. Well, what a great blessing that there is a day in which we ought to have less of those pressures in order to be a family together and to be able to sing, to read, to pray together. It's an opportunity to review the morning sermon and the lessons from their Sunday school. I think that was probably the most common question at our Sunday afternoon meal. What did you learn in Sunday school today? And since there were three different Sunday schools. We got to hear, well, we did this in this class and this in this class. And you try to bend a nail over here or encourage repetition on that particular point so it sticks in their minds. Or you find out, what did that teacher taught? No, actually, we never found too much of that out. That was the fact of the matter was you engage them, and there was this conversation that would go on. However simple it was, sometimes they were very simple points. But you drive that little simple point home. And you say, you know, Daddy thinks that's important too. That's good. It's kind of like extended release medicines. You know, we're into immediate gratification. We want immediate reprieval of all pain. So I want the Advil or the acetaminophen that's going to go in, and immediately my headache's going to be gone. But that doesn't help an hour from now when the headache comes back. And similarly, we need extended reliefs or extended release sermons. And we can do that by sitting and saying, okay, let's repeat this and go over it in the afternoon, go over it in the evening before you go to bed to try to drive some of these things home. You know, parents, this is one of the great opportunities that you have to help your children benefit from the worship of God. You know, the preacher can't always take everybody at every level, on every point, and make it suitable to each and every person. If you thought my sermons were long now. You know, the fact of the matter is that sometimes it's just difficult to try to get every application out of that for every single group. You have the opportunity of knowing your children intimately like I don't know them, and you can sit down and tailor that one little point that they seem to get a hold of and drive it home. Or get that thing that they didn't have a clue. What did he mean when he said copious measures of the Spirit? Oh, well, let me explain to you what that means. And you give a little bit of input and you help them. So the next time they hear the preacher say something, oh, I know that. And they're learning to listen to the sermons. Bring it down to their level. Reinforce the lessons. Maybe you do something like Bible charades in the afternoon with younger children or with children, and you get into those activities that help them. I remember coming out one day and finding this blocks set up in the living room and thinking, well, what's that? Well, it didn't take me long to figure it out when I saw the lamb over on its side in the middle of this rectangular thing that this was the tabernacle. And this was Sunday school lesson replayed in the afternoon. So you get together with your children and you help them work through these things. Oh, let's do that again. What was the story that you had? Okay, well, you be Joseph and I'll be the brothers and you be Pharaoh, and you work through it again. Or listen to your children preach sometimes when they play church. You find out a lot about what they're getting out of church. And you can use that for their good. You can help them. You can make it stick. Great time to do memory work in those after times, in the afternoon or in the after of the evening service. Work on those Bible verses. Work on those catechism questions, especially if your child is in seventh or eighth grade, where the teachers are seeking to instruct them from the catechism. Do you know what they're doing? They're giving to your seventh and eighth graders systematic theology that you didn't even get. And what an opportunity for you to reinforce that and work through that so that those things stick. So later in life, when they're listening to one of us up here preach, they've got a framework in which to put the truths that they're hearing and to hang them on. And to bring them together. Work on those Bible memory projects, whether it's memory verses for the Bible memory booklets, or whether it's from the catechism questions or something else that you're memorizing as a family. Maybe it's hymns that you're seeking to memorize to get into their hearts. Now, these things can be done in living rooms, or they can be done on a walk suitable for talking. There's one family here, I won't embarrass you by naming them. There's one family here that I love, and one of my children got the privilege of going over to their house, because I always came back and I heard, oh, we went for the walk on this, and we talked about the glory of God in this part of creation. And I thought to myself, oh, that I did that more. But what a great opportunity for families to take, go for a walk, and a father to instruct his children in the way. Or other families that I know have used some of the various Lord's Day books that have Bible quizzes in them and other activities for children. And what were they seeking to do? They were seeking to make it fun, enjoyable. We had lots of coloring books from Bible stories. Why? So they could see something. Oh, that's what David was like. That's what Goliath was like. Oh, okay. Now, they weren't all that accurate sometimes, but the fact was it was reinforcing, and it was using those hours to help them grow in their knowledge of the Word of God. So extended family worship, or intensified personal worship, as I was saying this morning, times of concentrated reading of the Bible or other Christian books that you just never seem to be able to get around to. Praying. Singing. How about that meditation that just seems to constantly elude us? To get apart for part of the day and to meditate. Meditate on creation and the glories of creation. And maybe, and this I'll say with a little bit of tentativeness, not wanting to damage any particular consciences, but maybe you've got some of those incredible animal video DVDs that speak of the glory of God in the created order and how God designed this creature to be able to do this. And you sit and you say to yourself, wow, look what God has done. And you meditate on creation. Why? Because we're commemorating the Creator while we're here. Or you meditate upon the redemptive work of Christ, so that they can come and commemorate that with you here. Or God's holiness, meditating upon His holiness, meditating upon His goodness, meditating upon heaven, so that this day becomes something of a foretaste of what you're contemplating. Intensified personal worship. And again, these things can be done in a quiet corner with a cup of tea or a cup of coffee wrapped up in your favorite blanket. Or they can be done taking a nice wool sweater, and getting a little bit colder here, and go out for a walk and meditate upon these realities and speak to one another. Maybe it's a park bench. But beware, whenever you're out in the world is not your friend and does not necessarily play fair. And so the temptations that are there, you need to be aware of and be ready for. Again, I remember a personal example here. One Lord's Day, we had some company over. The morning was hectic, trying to get breakfast ready, trying to get meals ready, and one child had to be told, please come out of your room and go help mommy in the kitchen. And that particular child hadn't had devotions yet. How can I go with life without devotion? Have a brief time of prayer, read a verse, go help mommy. You can come back in the afternoon. Daddy forgot all about it. That afternoon, I'm sitting talking, fellowshipping around the living room, and all of a sudden I hear singing from a back room somewhere. And child is saying, doing exactly what I said to do, getting that devotional time in. What a great opportunity the Lord's Day is for intensified personal worship of our glorious Creator and Redeemer. And there's also the possibility of fellowship, sharing in the things of God together, having holy conversations. If you want to look at the verse, you may. It's Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. It was a terrible time in the history of Israel. There's all kinds of questions, all kinds of difficulties the people were facing. And yet we read this in chapter 3 of Malachi. Then those who feared Jehovah spoke to one another, And Jehovah gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear Jehovah and who esteem his name. And they will be mine, says Jehovah of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Those who feared Jehovah, those who lived under the eye of God in the midst of times of great difficulty among the people of Israel, they got together and in some context spoke of the things of God, encouraged one another in the things of God. They esteemed God highly by speaking to one another. And it's as though God cupped his hand over his ear and he was listening. And he said, oh, I got to write that down. They will be mine. This is another way that we can redeem the time of the Lord's Day, is that fellowship where we're having these holy conversations with one another, provoking one another unto love and good deeds as we speak of the things of God, speaking of the sermons together, not in a censorious way. Oh, that was good, but... Oh, did you really think the preacher got a little loud? Not in a censorious way. Don't stir up and spread your division among brethren and do things that speak ill of one another, but in a godly way, in a way that fears God and encourages the retention of the Word of God. Watson says this, good discourse brings holy truths into our memories and fastens them upon our hearts. We heard it, now we've said it, and we've heard it again. And it sticks more and more and more. It's a good time to maybe gather together some of those in your family or extended friends and have a little bit of time of Bible study together. Taking time to disciple maybe another boy in the congregation that you see needs a father and needs a figure in his house, and you work out with the mother. How about if that son comes over and I'm going to try to spend a little bit of time reading with him? Or gathering together as some of the men do on an irregular basis for prayer after the evening service. Or as we've done, and I know some of you have done, have hymn sings where you gather together to end the day in praising God with the singing of hymns with one another. You know, you don't necessarily have to have a lot of food at these things. Food's not the point. Fellowship. Encouraging one another. Building one another up. Speaking to one another. Worshiping God together. Buying up the Lord's Day. Now, there are, as well, in these after times, the afternoon and the after evening, there are these necessary activities. But we always must keep in the back of my mind, when I've got an activity which I say is a deed of necessity, I of necessity must do this. It's not necessarily directly related to worship or anything spiritual in nature. It's just an activity I have to engage in. We need to keep the question, is it really necessary? Because the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And we will play games with ourselves. Is it really necessary? But when they are really necessary, for instance, the preparation of food to eat, and the serving of that food, and the cleaning up of that afterwards, or hospital staff, police officers, firemen. It's not to say that if you're in one of those jobs that you ought to volunteer to take the shift that's going to put you working on the Lord's Day. But since those are necessary to society, it's not like you can say, okay, on the Lord's Day, we're shutting the hospital down, everybody go home. Since they are necessary to society, you find yourself in one of those capacities, you need to realize you are serving in a deed of necessity. But remember, in speaking of this, is it really necessary? Your carelessness or mine, your poor use of time or mine, my procrastination or mine do not make something necessarily acceptable. For instance, the car running out of gas, or finding out you have insufficient time to finish that paper that's due on Monday because Saturday was spent doing something else. And here's the place where I would put those necessary chores. So when you do determine there is something that's necessary, like these chores, the cooking of the meal, the cleaning up after the meal, make them a group effort. Or, hey, dads, what a great opportunity to give your wife a Lord's Day Sabbath. Like one of the men I know who constantly does the dishes, to give his wife a break from that on the Lord's Day. Or at least make it a group effort so you're all involved and you're still talking to one another and interacting with one another and it gets done quicker. So it's necessary, but you're trying to get beyond it to get to the things that really matter. And I would put naps under this category. Right? Naps. Frequent thing to do. Some of the writers, they really go after this. Naps. No naps. Do not sleep the day away. Well, I agree that you shouldn't sleep the whole day away, but sometimes naps are necessary. Because I don't like looking at your eyelids on Sunday night or your bald spot. Right? You want to be awake. You want to be able to engage. And so the nap becomes a means of necessity, a deed of necessity to strengthen you. Or maybe that's the little walk you take. That's a deed of necessity to get that fresh air, to get everything cleared out so that you can then come and worship and engage with God more fully when you come back. Or for younger children, this is something that we did frequently, and I know others who have done. You know, there's a little bit of activity, a lot of nervous energy in some of those little bodies. A lot of it. And it comes out whenever they stop. And so you say, wait. You know what? Let's burn some of that up in the afternoon. But one man had a very important suggestion. He said, make sure that there's enough time between the burning up of that energy and the coming into the service, because kids don't have that switch to just turn it off. And if they're all revved up and then come running in here, they keep revved up, not necessarily in a way that's helpful. But we're saying, I want my children to benefit. This is a day that God's given us. What a gracious, what a glorious day and a privilege for our children, that they might get what some of us didn't get. Or they might get what some of us did get, but at a higher level and of greater benefit to their souls. And so we're doing these things with a purpose, to achieve the purposes of the day. And one of the purposes of the day is compassion. For our Savior showed compassion to us when he came down into this world to die for guilty sinners. And he shows compassion to us by not sending us to hell, but giving us time to repent and sending his Spirit to be at work in the world. And so, like him, we should show compassion. And so maybe in the afternoon there's acts of mercies, or in the evening there's these visiting of the elderly, or doing good to somebody that needs it. A ministry at a nursing home, evangelism. The greatest extent of God's common grace is that the gospel goes to all men. And so we're showing mercy to mankind. What do? We take the gospel to them. And it's going out and handing out tracts, or it's knocking on doors, or it's just interacting with others that are unconverted. But then the question arises, what about recreation and exercise? You know, those continental reformers versus the others. The lawn bowling, you know, that Calvin supposed, all those things that you've all heard, some of you heard the story. So what about recreation? Can I do that? Can I get on my treadmill and really get a good workout in the afternoon? Can I? Well, does it accomplish the purpose of the day? Does it accomplish anything of the purpose for which this day was given? Now, I gotta be careful here. I don't want to be a Pharisee. It's real easy. I mean, it'd be real easy to be a Pharisee. You just lay down rules. It's real simple for you. It's real simple for me. But it's very dangerous for both of us. Can I watch TV? Can I play my favorite video game? Can I go out? Can I play baseball, football, frisbee? Can I eat at my favorite restaurant? What about all these things? Well, I'll give you an illustration that was in the book by Pastor Chantry called The Sabbath a Delight. It was also picked up by Bruce Ray and quoted in his book, and it's a helpful illustration. So I'll just give you the illustration as it is. Many of the particular questions men and women ask cannot be given a definitive answer. More rests upon motive and intent than upon outward acts we do on the Sabbath. May I go bicycle riding on Sunday? Because your children are not equipped to discern their own heart motives and application of general principles, parents must make some rules for their households. Perhaps one family will have children who are so attached to bicycle riding on the 6 days of the week that they will tell their children, no bicycle riding on Sunday. They intend to make the day special by filling it with different activity on the Lord's Day. As soon as one parent tells his child, we do not ride bicycles on Sunday, it is the Lord's Day, along will come a Christian neighbor with his children all riding bicycles. And your son with daughter will say, well, isn't that great that they have the liberty to do that? No. Dad, they can. Mom, why can't I? Along come this other family, all riding bicycles. His motive may have been to give his young children necessary exercise so that they can be still at evening worship. This family is riding together to the park where they will find a quiet spot to work on scripture memory. Boy, it takes work, doesn't it, to be a parent? Because then you got to say to your child, okay, let's think about this. Daddy said, you can't. What does the Bible say? Children, obey your parents. Why did Daddy say you can't? Because Daddy knows that if you start riding your bike, you'll forget about God's day. And you'll be more thinking about you and your bike rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is his day. Now, what they're doing, they will answer to God for, and we don't have to answer to God for them. And they may be doing something very good. We'll leave God to deal with them. But as for me and my house, this is what we are going to do. And so you have to teach them discernment. There was another illustration used in another book about a runner who, after being converted, did not run at all on the Lord's Day. He completely gave up running on the Lord's Day because that was the activity he did every day of the week. And he found himself very lethargic whenever he was worshiping God. And so for him, he would go out and he ran, found that if he ran a short distance, it invigorated his mind, got the blood going. And for him, then he could come in the evenings and participate more fully in the worship of God. He wasn't as lethargic. He wasn't missing out on the whole day. And so he ran this little bit. But the writer went on to say, but the temptation became too great. And soon, Lord's Day activities were completely neglected for running. You have to know yourself. You have to know the state of your little flock so you know how best to help them engage in those activities which will further the purposes for the day. So here's some foundational questions, three foundational questions that come from Dr. Piper in his book on the Lord's Day. Here are three questions to help answer some of these difficult cases of conscience, as they're called. First, does this thing you are doing promote the purposes of the day? Does it promote the cause of the gospel in your life and in the life of others? Does it promote the worship of God? Can you say you are closer to God because you have engaged in this and are better prepared to engage in the worship of God because you've been doing this? Does it promote the purposes of the day? Does it enable me to commemorate Him? Does it his creative work or His redemptive work? Does it enable me to set apart the day as holy unto the Lord? Does it enable me to delight in my God more? Does it? We need to think. Why am I doing this? Does it promote the purposes of the day? Second, and another purpose of the day is this. Is good being done to my neighbor? Is good being done to my neighbor? Is it being done physically? Or more importantly, spiritually by this activity? One writer ask the question this way: what spiritual benefit is there for the waitress in the restaurant who has to work because churchgoers are eating there on Sunday? Does your act promote her salvation? Does your act free her to worship? Is she able to enjoy the purposes of the day? You answer, not out loud. But attached to this, the issue of whether or not you're promoting the good of your neighbor, the question still is, thirdly, is it necessary? Do I have to do it today for them to get this good benefit? Oh, it may be good, and I may do it today and promote good in their lives, but does it have to be today? Do I have to go over there on the Lord's Day and rake their leaves? Can't I do that on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? So not only is it promoting the purposes of the day, not only is it doing good, but is it necessary? Does it need to be done today on this special day? We come back to that reality. Is the necessity due to my negligence or carelessness? Well, then confess your carelessness. Take care of the self-inflicted emergency and cry to God for grace not to do it again. Three final counsels, not the end of the sermon, but three final counsels under this second point. Engaging weekly in a day full of focused spiritual transactions with God. First, final counsel under this point: increase your appetite for God. Increase your appetite for God. Phil Ryken, in his book on the Ten Commandments and on this commandment, says this: if we are looking for a loophole in the Lord's Day, then we are missing the whole point of the fourth commandment. Our problem is that we find it so hard to take genuine delight in the sanctified pleasures of God. Dare I say it? God bores us. We are willing to spend some of our time worshiping Him, but then we feel like we need a break, and so we go right back to the world's lesser pleasures. I fear that this is something a lot of us need to do: increase our appetite for God. The second of the three final counsels: be strict with yourself or your families and lenient toward others. As for me and my house, there will be no ABC. We believe we must do this, 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 and not this, this, this. We had Lord's Day books. Can I read this afternoon? Is it on that shelf? Yeah, I just put it there. No, is it one of the approved books that's going to help promote the truth of God and the knowledge of the Redeemer? Is it going to help that? Then yeah, go ahead, read a book. We had special books set aside, special things that they could do that promoted the purposes of the day. But when they went to somebody else's house, Daddy, they were playing this game. Or they... I basically put my fingers in my ears and said, well, that's for them to decide. How did you respond? Well, I told them that was sin. That was wrong. That's not your place to judge them. Be strict with yourself and your families and lenient with others. And teach your children to do the same. And then thirdly, keep a good conscience. Whatever is not of faith is sin. If you cannot with a whole heart say, this is something I ought to engage in today, then don't. Well, people will think I'm legalistic and strict. Fine. Better to have that reputation and to have a good conscience before God than to bloody your conscience just so somebody won't say that about you. Amen. And don't cause your brother to have a bad conscience. You may think it's okay, but maybe that other family doesn't. And you know they don't. And their son or daughter is going to be at your house in the afternoon. What are you going to do to help support those parents in their work to rear their children? Oh, it's okay. You go ahead. We allow that here at our house. You're too strict at your house. That's okay. God forbid that we should do that to our brethren. And if you are doing it with a good conscience, then you ought to welcome the questions of all of your brethren in this place. Because I believe what the Bible says about my heart and its deceitfulness and how it can deceive me. Because I see little blue and brown eyes looking at me and saying, okay, I'll give in. No big deal. I don't want those frowns. And I feel that. And so I might be giving in to something I ought not to be giving in to. I might be giving in to something I like and violating God's day. And so I ought to welcome any of the brethren to come and say to me, if I've got a good conscience and they come to me, I ought to be welcome. Say, come tell me, brother, what do you see? What do you think? Well, I don't see how you can do this. Well, let me tell you how I do that. And I give my reasons. And if they don't carry their conscience, well, say, fine, brother, well, then we won't do that in your presence. And maybe we'll change our own practice too. Because God's given us brethren to help one another, to provoke us unto love and good deeds. So increase your appetite for God. Be strict with yourself or your families and lenient toward others and keep a good conscience. In the third place, I just want to say something about what the confessions and the catechisms all point to, and that is this matter of preparation. This doesn't just happen. You don't just say, oh, Lord's Day, everything's going to change. It takes preparation. Watson says this: when Saturday evening approaches, sound a retreat. Call your minds off from the world and summon your thoughts together to think of the great work of the approaching day. Purge out all unclean affections which may indispose you for the work of the Sabbath. Evening preparation will be like the tuning of an instrument. It will fit the heart better for the duties of the ensuing Sabbath. One man said you ought to do that by 7 o'clock Saturday night. I swallowed hard on that one. Would be great, wouldn't it? If I could say 7 o'clock Saturday night, I'm given everything from 7 o'clock through the Lord's Day to prepare for that day. That would be great, but I can't legislate that. What I can tell you is this: it's not won or lost at 7 o'clock on Saturday morning, or on Sunday morning. The battle is often won or lost on Saturday. Sometimes as early as Saturday morning by the decisions we make. Other times, Saturday evening. Robert Martin, in his excellent book, which has not been published yet, said this: common sense tells us that special days call for special preparation. And the more special the day, the more we recognize intuitively our need to prepare ahead. Somebody wants to go to a professional football game. What do? They lay aside some money from their salary in order to pay for the tickets. They prepare to take out a second mortgage on their home so they can buy a hot dog. They make preparations for going to the game. They get their plans in place. They get all their gear in place. The seats they're going to sit on. The blankets they're going to put around them. The umbrella they're going to... What? They're making preparations because they don't do this very often. And this is a special day and they don't want to miss it. And they're going to be there on time. They're going to be there early, sitting in their seats so they can see it all. How about weddings? We just had the privilege of being a part of a family wedding. What a work. I mean, the preparation that went into that day. Why? Because there are few days more special than the marriage of your eldest daughter. And for my sister-in-law, that's what this was. I tell you, it took a lot of preparation. And it wasn't just her, it was everybody engaged. Because it's a special day. Do you get the picture? Is this a special day or isn't it? If it is, then it's going to take preparation. And if it's really special, it's going to take an extra measure of preparation. Now, most of what I'm going to say here is counsel. Counsel wrapped around what I believe are important biblical principles. But here's the counsel. Prepare physically. Sabbath keeping promotes stewardship of time, Dr. Piper says, in the way that tithing promotes stewardship of possessions. Get duties done as early as possible on Saturday. Get necessary rest. Seek to do this not by sleeping in on Sunday, but by getting to bed earlier on Saturday so that you can get up as early as possible on Sunday to enjoy the most of the day. Wouldn't you do that for a vacation? You know that this is the day your vacation's coming, and you're going to get up as early as you possibly can to get the most out of that day. Because you're going to get there, you're going to travel somewhere, and you want to get there as soon as possible. You see, some of these things tell us a little bit about how we view the day. Do as much preparation as possible before the day, for the day. Some go so far as to say you should lay out all the clothes for your kids. I think that would be great, especially if you've got young children. Because come Sunday morning, the more children you have, the more clothes there are to find. And they seem to go everywhere. They're never in the closet. You know, socks don't match. So everybody's scrambling. We got to get some clothes on. Well, if you did it the night before, at least said, hey, do you need a shirt? It's a common practice around my house. Dad, have you got a shirt for tomorrow? Honey, do you have a shirt for tomorrow? Make sure that I am prepared, because I'm not preparing myself. But my wife can get four people prepared for the Lord's Day in the time it takes me to get one. But that takes planning and diligence and organization and a desire to have it done for the day. Have your car ready. Do what you can to prepare for meals. Pastor Martin, Robert Martin, made the comment in his book. He says, I don't know where it came from that Sunday lunch always had to be the biggest meal of the week. Special Sunday lunch. Why? Does that make sense? When we're trying to economize on this particular day? Prepare physically. Prepare spiritually. Watson had a great phrase. Dress your souls for hearing the word. Rejoice in the day that is coming. Pray for yourself, for others, for those ministering the word. And I want to say thank you to the people of God in this place. Because for many years now, I have known that many of you on Saturday night and Sunday mornings, you're praying for the man who's going to stand in this pulpit. And I thank God for you. Read the scriptures and guide your mind. Many would sing psalms at the first thing in the morning on the Lord's Day morning. Sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, even out loud. You know what that does? It prepares your voice so that when you get in here, your first song isn't... But if you sing a song or two, you got your vocal cords warmed up so that you can come into the house of God and be able to sing more freely. I've already mentioned meditation. And Watson said, the reason why many get no more good on a Sabbath by the word preached is because they do not breakfast with God in the morning by reading the word. They don't get anything from the main course because they didn't have a good breakfast. My friends, I use the word engage on purpose because there's a battle. I use the word engage on purpose because there is labor. There is work to be done. We are giving up one work for another work. One calling for another calling. We gather here. We gather on this day. We take this day that we might glory in our God. And guess what? I know you know this, but let me just say it because it needs to be said. Satan, the world, and your own remaining sin and mine do not take the Lord's Day off. Matter of fact, it's probably one of their most active days. And so we must labor. Our weakness is amplified in the face of the great tasks. But his strength is made perfect at the point and in the midst of our weakness. So let your very weakness be the means to drive you to glory in this one who is your creator and redeemer for his day. Now, there's much more that could be said. There are tons and tons of applications that could be made. I can only say read. Read. Read Walter Chantry's book, Call the Sabbath a Delight. Read Glenn Necht's book, The Day God Made. Read Dr. Joseph Pipa's book, The Lord's Day. Read Bruce Ray's book, Celebrating the Sabbath. Get Dalma on the Ten Commandments. Get Packer's little book on the Ten Commandments. Get Phil Ryken's book, Written in Stone, or Thomas Watson on the Ten Commandments. Brethren, if you want to benefit from the Lord's Day, there's far more that could be said. Get these books, read these books, and may God be pleased to use them. We began this day singing hymn number 674 in the Red Trinity Hymnal, and I want to end by quoting it again tonight. May this be our prayer as we come to each Lord's Day. Awake my soul to God, draw near. Your Savior's day of praise is here. Shake off dull sloth and joyful rise to pay your spiritual sacrifice. Your precious time misspent, redeem. Each present day, your last esteem. Maybe this is the last Lord's Day you'll have on this earth. Improve your talent with due care for the great day yourself prepare. In conversation, be sincere. Keep conscience as the noonday clear. Think how all-seeing God your ways and all your secret thoughts surveys. By influence of the light divine, let your own light to others shine. Reflect all heaven's propitious rays in ardent love and cheerful praise. Lord, I my vows to thee renew. Disperse my sins as morning dew. Guard my first springs of thought and will, and with thyself my spirit fill. Direct, control, suggest this day all I design or do or say, that all my powers, with all their might, in your soul glory may unite. And if none of this makes any sense to you, then go to Christ. Because he's here among his people on his day. And you have access to him because he has promised to be here. And because you are here on his day in his special presence, go to him. Cry to him. That he will work in your heart. That you will believe upon him and love him and delight in him. And it will be manifest because you delight in his day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be merciful in forgiving us for our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, the unrighteous words, the profaning acts, and even the profaning thoughts that have filled our minds on this, your day. Help us, O God, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And help us to help one another and to guide our families, that you would be honored to the fullest that we can possibly do by your grace and with the help of your Spirit on your holy day. Thank you for this Lord's Day. Please receive our praise and our thanks offered in the name of our great Redeemer and our Creator, Jesus Christ. Amen.